Father, we come before you this morning, and as Romolo had mentioned right in the very beginning, what a beautiful, beautiful day. Lord, each and every morning as that sun comes up, it reminds me, Lord, of your faithfulness. That in Genesis 8, where it talks about the seasons, just being on track, and each and every morning, the sun coming up and going down, and just showing your faithfulness right in the midst of our creation. And so we thank you, Lord, for being so faithful to us. Even when we haven't been faithful to you, you are still faithful, even in the midst of our faithlessness. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, as we sing that song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Oh, Lord, forgive us for that. Forgive me for even while singing these praise songs, my mind already wandering and thinking about the things of the day. Oh, Lord, help us to be focused upon you. That our eyes would just be so centered upon you and each of the different areas of our life that, God, we would make you the center. We love you, Lord, and pray that you would speak to each of us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 7. That's what we're going to go through this morning. I'll give an introduction and then show you a couple things on the keynote in just a minute. It was back in 1818, a guy named Ignaz Philipp Semmelweis was born into a world of dying women. So remember, his early 1800s. The finest hospitals lost 1 out of 6 young mothers to the scourge of what was called childbed fever. A doctor's daily routine began in the dissecting room where he performed autopsies, and from there he'd make his way to the hospital to examine expectant mothers without ever pausing to wash his hands. Dr. Semmelweis was the first man in history to associate such examinations with the resultant infection and death. His own practice was to wash with a chlorine solution. It was made out of a lime juice and some chlorine mixed in. And anyways, after 11 years and the delivery of 8,537 babies, he lost only 184 mothers. That's 1 in 50, which back at the time, again, was pretty incredible. Puerperal fever is caused by a decomposed material conveyed to a wound. He says, I have shown how it can be prevented. I've proved all that I have said, but while we talk, gentlemen, women are dying. I'm not asking anything world-shaking. I'm asking you only to wash. And he says, for God's sake, wash your hands. But virtually no one believed him. Doctors and midwives had been delivering babies for thousands of years without washing hands, and no outspoken Hungarian was going to change them now. Semmelweis died insane at the age of 47, his wash basins discarded, his colleagues laughing in his face, and the death rattle of 1,000 women ringing in his ears. We could say this morning our plea would be as we step into 1 Samuel 7, for God's sake, wash your hearts. We'll go ahead and put up the keynote, Pete, and look at a couple things here. We've got a pretty simple outline that we're going to do as we look at 1 Samuel 7, is simply clean up, look up, and set up. That's the way our outline is going to be laid out. To kind of catch us up so far, we'll kind of move in just a little bit closer. This is kind of, as it says in the top left corner, the movements of the ark so far. So back in chapter 4, we had the ark being taken from Shiloh over here in Israel. There's Jerusalem, if you have a little bit. There's the Mediterranean coastline. But it starts in Shiloh, and they bring the Ark of the Covenant over to Ebenezer. As Romolo said, that word will be in our text this morning. And so there's the big battle between Israel and the Philistines there. The Philistines win. They take the Ark of the Covenant captive. And then last week we went through chapters 5 and 6 where the Ark of the Covenant went from Ebenezer all the way down to Ashdod and then over to Gath, then up to Ekron. Finally, at the end of in chapter 6, they sent it over to Beth Shemesh, as there's so many different, there's a plague in each of these different big cities, and so they had sent it away from these big cities, and they finally sent it back on the cart over to Beth Shemesh. Beth Shemesh, the guys get a little bit curious, they look into the ark, a whole bunch of people got killed there, and so they call the men of Kirjath-Jearim, and they send the ark over to there. Now, the last arrow here hasn't taken place there. That's Jerusalem. That's actually going to be 100 years. The Ark of the Covenant is going to be left in Kirjath-Jearim, where we kind of pick up on the story right now. But as the first place it went to was Ashdod. We kind of have in the news today of what's been going on with the flotilla. Along the Gaza Strip area, there's this been this no-fly zone, if you will, for boats, where there's been the fear of Israel that basically arms would come into the Gaza Strip and the Gaza coast. And so up in Ashdod, that we were just talking about last week, up in Ashdod is where basically any ships that containers come in, they're allowed to come there, and then it travels by trucks, basically down to Gaza that way. So no one's allowed to land on their coastline. It's been that way since the 90s. But then this week, of course, we saw a little flotilla coming in, trying to come into the coastline there. And what was interesting, I went to the activist blog, and it was set up months ago that this was all planned. And the whole reason they did this whole thing was just for the media's attention, just for international acclaim and everything else. It really wasn't for, though they did, of course, have on international aid, they were, in fact, bringing that, but it was this whole thing, they were trying to come against the whole blockade that's set up there, and so we see that on the news. But it's just always interesting when you see on the news the very thing that we're studying or right along that same coastline there. We had sang the hymn this morning also, Come Thou Fount, and here I raise my Ebenezer. And so we're going to talk about this this stone of help this morning, and that'll be it on our pictures. So, Pete, we can go ahead and kill that. So 1 Samuel in chapter 7, we'll pick it up right there in the beginning. And we took verse 1 last week, but we'll pick up there. Then the men of Kirjathjearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And so we talked about that last week of the ark being comfortable there. Though wherever this ark went, so many people had died. But here's Abinadab, this ark representing the presence of God. Hey, God's welcome in my house, and invites him on in and consecrates his son Eleazar to basically keep the ark during this time. Verse 2, so it was that the ark remained in Kirjathjearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts and put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. And so the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And so they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. We'll stop right there. So this is that first section, cleanup. Before you look up and set up, the first section here is cleanup. The ark of the Lord had returned to Israel, but Israel had not returned to the Lord. And that's what's so important here. Now, Samuel had been quiet in the last couple chapters. This whole thing of taking the ark and bringing it out to the battlefield, we don't have any record of him being involved in any part of that. He probably knew this was not of the Lord. Then here it is, as we said, that the ark is going to be planted there in Kirjathjearim until David's going to take it in 1003 BC. He'll come and get it and take it finally on its last leg to Jerusalem and have it there. But 20 years into this, finally Samuel says enough is enough, and he speaks up. Okay, we got the ark back. We've had it here for 20 years, but the people's hearts haven't changed. Yes, we have the ark in our possession, but Israel had not returned to the Lord. It returned to them. He has not returned to them. And so we see this mere presence of the ark didn't guarantee God's favor. Again, as we talked about last week, it wasn't a lucky rabbit's foot. Rather, it was submission to the God of the ark that was essential. And that's what Samuel's going for now. And so he calls all the children of Israel to a place of repentance. Let's put away our foreign gods. So they meet at Mizpah to renew their covenant with the Lord. Verse 3, what great advice. We're going to look at this again during our communion time because it's great advice for all of us at any time to what? Return to the Lord with all of your heart, to put away certain things in your life, to prepare your heart, and to serve him only. Great advice, just beautifully laid out by Samuel there in verse 3. And so I hope you mark that verse. That's a good one. And what's the result of all of that? He will deliver, which means save. He'll save us from the hand of our enemy. Our enemy being what? The devil, the world, and our own flesh. Those are our three enemies are constantly, every single day, attacking us. It'll be deliverance from those big three. In verse 4, we're introduced to Baal and Ashtoreth. Baal being the god of the storm, the male deity, main deity of the land. And Ashtoreth, the main female deity, the fertility goddess. It didn't get all taken care of here, though there is this recommitment. We know that the children of Israel kind of went back towards this. Because over in 1 Kings chapter 18, so a little bit of years down the line, it's Elijah, and he shows up on that beautiful display of God's power up on Mount Carmel. And he says, "Send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel." And the 450 prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and 400 prophets of Ashtoreth showed up there. And so it's still a very large cult that takes place even some years from here. What's Samuel doing here? He's calling for absolute and undivided loyalty to the Lord. Still asking for the same thing today in your life, in my life, absolute and undivided loyalty to the Lord. Our God is a jealous God. Just like if you're dating a girl or dating a boy or married, they usually don't want to share you, okay? If you're in a good and healthy relationship, they don't want to share you with other people. No, go ahead and date other people. No, go ahead and talk with our neighbor in that unhealthy way. No. There's a healthy jealousy in a relationship with that individual. And so God has that same healthy relationship with us. And so he says, put all these foreign gods out of your life, and whatever those little idols are in your life, he says, get rid of them. It's very interesting that pagans make their gods didn't make them. They carry their gods, but their gods cannot carry them. They protect their gods, but their gods cannot protect them. And they sacrifice to their gods, and their gods do not sacrifice to them. But on the other hand, our God has made us, carries us, and sacrificed himself for us. Big difference. Verse 5, Samuel says, I will pray to the Lord for you. Samuel was a pretty incredible prayer warrior. I'm going to jump ahead. I have it marked here. I'm going to jump ahead to Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1. Listen to what he said. If I could have my name anywhere in the Bible, this would be a very cool place to have it right here. Because here's what Jeremiah says years later. Then the Lord said to me, so this would be about 400 years later. Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable towards this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. What he's saying is, here is Jeremiah recognizes two of Israel's greatest intercessors. And so here's God saying, so he's speaking on God's behalf, that if it was, even if Moses or Samuel were praying to me, can you imagine that? Even if Moses or Brian were praying to me, wow, that's pretty awesome. And so there's Jeremiah kind of celebrating what a prayer warrior this man Samuel was. The function of a prophet was twofold. We usually think of a prophet just in the first part, that he is to declare the will of God. God said this, and so I'm announcing it to you. That's usually what we think of when the prophet. But really, a prophet had, it was a twofold ministry. The second part, he was to intercede with God for the people. And so, yes, he had his ears open and listening for God and his mouth open to speak to the people. But he'd also have, speaking on behalf of the people to our God, listening to the heartbeat of what was going on with the people, understanding what they needed prayer for, and speaking to God. And so it was that double, that twofold analogy. I know today a lot of people want to speak for God, but not so many want to pray and being a part of that. And I like that and appreciate that about Samuel. It gives us such a great example of both. Speaks for him. Here's what we need to do. Here's how it needs to be laid out. Here's how we got to get our heart right. This is all, I'll pray for you. In verse 6, it says, they gathered together at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. That's not no big deal to us because we just turn on our faucets and we can just let the faucets run. Flush your toilet. We have this abundance of water till summertime, then we're told to conserve and all of that. But basically, we just turn water on and it flows. And it comes from somewhere, and usually we don't care where. It's just there in our sinks. It's not a big deal. But you know how precious water was in the land at the time. Matter of fact, over in 2 Samuel, I forget what chapter it's in, but it's David says Bethlehem was overtaken by the enemy, and David says, oh man, to be able to have some water from the well in Bethlehem. These three mighty men, they heard it. They're just taking it as a command. They slip out at night. They go in there. They sneak into the camp. They're able to bring back water from the well of Bethlehem and hand it to their king. And David was so humbled by that they basically laid down their lives to get him a glass of water. And David took it and poured it out on the ground. Not saying, and chucking it. And that's not what he was doing. He's saying, I am not worthy to drink this glass. I pour it out as an offering unto the Lord. This was the three men's lives. Their blood was in this. And basically, he pours it out as a drink offering unto the Lord. And there's no command in Scripture to ever do that. So anytime that it comes up, it was just another beautiful expression. Glad they didn't make a big law out of it. But the few times that it does show up, it's symbolic of in this pouring out of the water. It was symbolic of the penitence of the people. Of Lord, we pour out our lives unto you. We realize that we're broken. We realize that we have sinned against you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. They recognize that. And so they do this beautiful illustration of their broken hearts. Well, our first section then was cleanup. And so in coming back to the Lord, we need to clean up our lives. And he explained how to do it. The next one is to look up, verse 7 through 11. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. When the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And so the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." See, the last time Philistines showed up, they went to battle. This time they're saying, Moses, don't stop. Continue to pray. Verse 9, and Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Let's pause right there. I went one verse too far. But in verse 7 through 11, now we have this, we did clean up and now we have this look up. One of the songs that Romulo sang, that we sang this morning is I lift my eyes up. And so it's looking up. Now, as you're there, you're having this holy ritual, this religious time, a time of broken hearts and everything else. Samuel's going through the sacrifice. There's prayer going on, very spiritual time. But you have this huge army encamping all around you. That'd be a pretty scary time. And your temptation would be to prepare for physical battle. That's really easy. They're prepared for physical battle. We need to prepare for physical battle. That's not what they did. They prepared for spiritual battle. Moses, keep doing what you're doing. When it says that they gathered, the Philistines thought the Israelites were preparing for war. That's why they got excited. That's why the Philistines get nervous. They all came together at Mizpah. And they just knew war was at hand. That's not what they were doing at all. It was something spiritual. They didn't pick up on it. And so they think war is going to take place. Israel wasn't ready for battle. They weren't equipped for battle. Samuel and God's people used spiritual weapons to be able to defeat the enemy. That's why last Sunday that we talked about, hey, let's pick a day and pray and fast for our marriages. Because we can't attack this physically. We need to attack it spiritually. Because these attacks are coming spiritually against us. And that's the realm we need to fight in. And so Samuel prayed, and God sent the enemy back in confusion. Samuel, born in answer to prayer, his mom Hannah praying for him, and lived in dependence on prayer, as we'll continue to see all the way through 1 Samuel. And God's response, God did it. He thundered with a loud thunder. There's two different words that's used in the Hebrew there, and the second word is kol. It can be translated both thunder, and other times it's translated voice. And so it's as if he thundered with his voice. It was often interpreted in those days that this was the direct intervention of the Lord himself. Those that would be followers of Baal, that the god of the storms and all of that, they're always, as we talked about last week, listening to the weather god. And so their ears are open when they hear this God of Israel to thunder and make the scary noises. All of a sudden, they're just in complete confusion and disarray. So God responds with a miracle, causing the Philistine army to panic and run at the sound of thunder. And so they probably thought it was the advance of an angry deity against them, and so they run. Clean up, look up, and lastly, set up. Starting in verse 12, I'll read over. Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, or Ebenezer as we say, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. Let me say that they never came in to occupy again, only to harass. Because we'll be still hearing of the Philistine army, they'll come in and harass them, but they're no longer able to take over the land anymore is what this means. They didn't come anymore into the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Verse 14, then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was a place between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Just a side note on verse 17 there. It's interesting that at age 3 to 5, once he was weaned, he was taken down to Shiloh to live there with Eli, the priest, and ladies that were there around the temple would take care of him and all of that. But it's interesting that he calls his home Ramah. That's where mom and dad lived. His mom would come down and she would make him that new garment every year, and at the three feasts a year he would at least be able to see his parents. I don't know if they traveled more than that, but at least those three times a year. But it's interesting that even though he didn't grow up in this home, this was home because his mama was in Ramah. I think that's why he was there. So, but it's just cool that his heart's connection there, even though, and how hard that must have been for his mama, Hannah, to be able to give up her child. And how difficult that was, and yet the reward to both of them of that was home. But let's talk about this. We did clean up and look up. Now let's talk about setup. The setting up of this stone, this Ebenezer, this stone of help. What was this? Well, it was a victory marker. It was like a flag planted in the ground. It was stones heaped up somewhere to each time to be able to look at it, it would remind them of what God did there. This large rock becomes a war memorial, if you will, a reminder of Jehovah's power in battle. Just last Monday, on Memorial Day, the first phase of our Murrieta Veterans Memorial was unveiled at our town square park. The designer, Susan Palmer, said the mission was to create not necessarily a war memorial, but a veterans memorial. And so it was to memorialize our veterans that fought in these different wars. She said it became an expression of feelings of ordinary people in extraordinary circumstances, making an everlasting commitment to our country. If you haven't seen it, go by our town square there and see it. And there's a little bit more of it to come in the future, but they did a very nice job. But it's to remind us. It's a memorial, and as you'll look through, you'll see the different battles that had been fought and our men and women that had laid down their lives in so many different areas. And it did in fact capture facial expressions of what they went through during these different wars. And so we set up different memorials in our land. Everywhere that I've traveled, I've been in Kosovo and different places, Bulgaria and Russia and different places, war memorials everywhere, in Israel and Jordan and with that. So all countries do that. We get that. But there's other ways that we can erect memorials also. I went to one last night. It was right here behind me in our gymnasium. Lori and Alexis Scorsia put on a type of Ebenezer. A type of a memorial. Look what God has done. Months back, we had prayed for Erica. She's 18, and she came down with H1N1. And week after week, we were praying for her. And Alex was good with his texts each and every day, usually about 50 times a day, with updates and the upswings and the downswings and how terrible things were going. And it doesn't look like she's going to make it. And this doctor says she's not going to make it. And just all the roller coaster ride and going through this. There's too many times where it just seems Erica wasn't going to make it, and Erica made it. After the doctors themselves said, two of them Christian doctors, it has to be a miracle of God. We can't do anything else. Her body just has to start fighting against it. We can't do anything else. It has to be God. And that hung on for a few more months, but God healed her. And it was a time for family and friends to be able to get together to say, look what God has done. It was only God that could have done it. And I'm sitting there the whole time going, this will work into my message. This is an Ebenezer. This is it. It's setting up that date to be able to point back to see, this is what God has done. Since the very beginning, God had sealed special events with some kind of physical memorial. He gave Noah a rainbow. That's what that was. It was a type of memorial that any time somebody would see a rainbow, it would be a reminder of something. God would never flood the earth again. The Passover feast was a reminder of Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. And so the children of Israel were to do that every single year. Why? Because your sons and daughters are going to ask this. This is how you respond. This is what you tell them what I did. And so it was all set up and laid out for a whole chapter in Exodus 12 of, here's how I want your Passover to lay out because I don't want them to forget. Set up this physical reminder, this meal each and every year to remember that. Don't forget. The two tablets of stone to remind them of all of the Mosaic law. Matter of fact, we're told to put it in the Ark of the Covenant so as to remember. We have the tabernacle, the Ark itself, the cloud, all visible reminders of God's ever-present help. God's ever-present help. I love Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But even better is the literal Hebrew in that second part, a very present help in trouble, is actually an abundantly available help in tight places. That's our God. You've probably seen that many times in your own tight places that you found yourself in. Maybe you're in a tight place today. Run to Jesus, not to escape, but to receive strength to get back to face your problem or fear. It's like those, you ever watch, what's the TV show where they do crabbing and it's a real dangerous situation? What's it called? Yeah, Deadliest Catch. You know, in those times where those guys and, you know, whenever I see certain things, I just go, I'd love to do that. I've never said that watching that show. I would absolutely not ever want to even try that. But those are men's men there. But there they are freezing to death. And just, you know, I'd just be going over the rail. But it's freezing cold and very difficult. They can run down inside to get a cup of coffee to warm up for a bit. But they got to get back out on deck. And that's those times where we say, well, the Lord says, I'm your refuge and strength. We're not just supposed to hide in Jesus and stay there and stay away from our world. That's not what he talks about. It's come on down, get a cup of coffee, get strengthened again, to get back up on deck, go get those crabs. It's that type of thing of we need to move back on. And so it's not to run to Jesus to hide and cower from our world, but it's the same reason why we do church. Get out of that ugly world for a minute. We come together, we sing, we get refocused on who we love and who we worship. We encourage each other together. We get built back up in the Word of God to get back out there again. Our week shouldn't be set up to come here. Our week should be, once we're built up here, to get out there and do our business, to do our service unto our God. And so we come in for a respite. We come in for a rest. We come in to get re-strengthened to be able to go face our world for another week. I got to figure out where I am in my notes here. Sorry. Samuel's Ebenezer here was a memorial. It was a visual testimony to God's saving work. It acknowledged God has helped them from the beginning to that very day. That's what it says in 12. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. This is something that looks back in the past from when I first met God up to today. I erect this stone to be able to say, look what God has done. It's looking in the past. You remember the great missionary Hudson Taylor? He had a plaque in his office that read, Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh, those two names. Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh. Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has helped us, and then Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see to it. One's looking back in the past up to the present, the other one looks out into the future. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. That's what Abraham said. That's where we get that phrase in Genesis 22, where Abraham's possibly going to sacrifice his son Abraham, where the Lord intervenes. Abraham's going to sacrifice Isaac, and the Lord intervenes and says, the Lord will provide. He will be Jehovah Jireh. Out into the future, Jesus on the cross, he will provide the sacrifice, and he did. That's beautiful, putting those two together then. Ebenezer, Jehovah Jireh, look what God has done, continues to do. We look out in the future. He promises to do it out in the future. God takes care of the past and the future. Why worry about the present? Why worry about the present? God is in control. We Christians, we need to remember God's benefits and take spiritual inventory to look back over our lives and recognizing God has always come through, no matter how serious the crisis we faced. Think back, has he not? Spurgeon said, through poverty and through wealth, through sickness and through health, at home and abroad, on land and on the sea, in honor and dishonor, in perplexity and in joy, in trial and in triumph, in prayer and in temptation, thus far the Lord has helped us. Picture looking down a long line of trees, gazing all the way down to the very end. Look down the long aisle of your years, Spurgeon said, as the green boughs of mercy overhead, and the strong pillars of loving kindness and faithfulness which bear up your joys. Take the time, look back. The picture that comes in my mind, one time in the early 90s, we were in Russia, in the middle of nowhere, and there was those white barked trees that lined up the road, and we pulled over because, like I say, we're in the middle of nowhere, and we had to do a potty break, and so it was men on one side of the trees and women on the other side of the trees, and there was our bus. But I remember standing there when you're done, just looking down this road, and it's literally, it was this perfectly straight line as far, I mean, miles into the distance, and it was just lined up. We were in the middle of this forest and just lined. I remember all of us afterwards just standing in the middle of the street. It was just an amazing thing all the way down, and that's what we get to do. We get to look back in our life. I don't know how many years you've been saved, how many days, how many months, but you look back and every single one of those trees, be an event, be an Ebenezer, something raised up, look what God has done. It's during the time of doubt and discouragement, Israel would be able to look at that rock and remember God's character and power. We could set up family Ebenezers. Does your family have any physical reminders pointing to times where the Lord has helped us? Do you know that every time the Bell family walks out into our front yard, we have those? You know what they are? One's a Honda and one's a Chevy S10. Because for some reason, when our kids were seniors in high school, when first Zach and then later on McCall, somebody bought them cars and brought them to the church or brought them to the school when the kids are in school one day and just gave them a car. Completely anonymous. We have no clue to this day who did that. Me and Kelly trying to figure out, well, we can get this little tiny thing maybe, or we'll just borrow a car and doing all of that. And in the midst of all of that, we didn't ask anybody, we didn't say anything. Well, of course, we would never say anything like that. And this car appears and Zach gets his truck. And then a couple years later, when McCall is a senior, she gets this Honda. Every single time we walk into our front yard, we see those. It's an amazing thing. Amazing, the ministry that did to my family, especially to my dad before he died. Every time I would see him, did you ever figure out who that was, Brian? He would ask me, did you ever see who it was, you know? And he would always say, you know, I'd like to write a letter if you ever find out who it was, because I just can't, I just can't believe somebody would give that kind of money, you know, and it's just, that was just perplexing to him that somebody would love our kids that much to be able to provide like that. Family Ebenezers. We can have work Ebenezers. What reminders do you have set up at work to encourage you during times of troubles and doubts? Maybe something set up in your desk. I have a ton of those little ones all over my desk. Little rocks from different places, keychains from Kosovo, whatever it is. I still have this pin. I got it in 1991 from a youth, we were in a youth prison in Russia. And this guy had taken this silk screen and made this whole design out of, it was a writing pen, but it's just an intricate design. I don't know how he did it, but he came up and presented that to me. And he doesn't have anything in there. And he comes and gives me a gift. I didn't bring him any gifts. He gives me a gift and just so touched my heart. Just little things to remind you of different folks in different places. We can have musical Ebenezers, as we had this morning. Words of a favorite old hymn to bring such reminders to us each time that we sing it, as we did, as we sang, Come Thou Fount. Johnny Erickson taught us, said, my wheelchair is my Ebenezer. I've raised it up as a memorial to commemorate God's grace in my life, that he would love me enough to break my neck to bring me to himself, as she's quadriplegic. We need to look for memorial stones of remembrances in our lives. Perhaps it's a ring. Perhaps it's a pair of crutches. Maybe it's a pebble that you picked up during a journey, or a shell from an important event that took place at a beach somewhere. They can be anchors to our soul. They're little reminders that we continue to place through our lives. Make that a habit of yours. A special event, a special place to be able to pick up a rock or a shell or something to be able to commemorate that. And then put it somewhere for your eyes to see. I even have, and a lot of times I do it as prayer reminders, but when I'm in my truck, as soon as I throw down the visor, I have a $2 bill from Belize there. It reminds me to pray for the Gotts family over there. And so I just set up all these different things because I know I'm a flake, and so I need these reminders. I have to have these little sticky pad things all over the place to remind me to pray for individuals, or just to be able to say, I remember that, God. You are good. I remember what you did in that situation, Lord. You are good. Well, in verse 13, we'll just wrap up with a couple of thoughts. What a day that was. Samuel accomplished with one prayer a victory that Samson couldn't win during his entire 20 years of his leadership. And that had just taken place. See, the book of Judges happens right before Samuel here. All the different battles that Samson had with the Philistines, and Samuel doesn't raise a sword against him. He simply prays. And they didn't have any more problems with the Philistines. Oh, they'd come in and stir up a little thing, but they stayed out of the land that point forward. Such is the power of a dedicated life, the power of prayer. The results, they returned to God, national revival, victory over their enemies. We're going to move into our communion time so our ushers can get ready and kind of station at the back there. Our worship team can come on back out. And I thought we would simply take our outline, clean up, look up, and set up for our communion. But I'll take the third one, or the last one first, the setup. Set up a memorial in my honor at your dinner table is basically what the Lord was saying with this at the Last Supper. Here's what I want you to do as often as you will. You don't have to do it once a month or once a week or daily, however many times you want to do it. But what I want you to do is set up an Ebenezer. Set up a memorial at your dinner table. He said it this way, do this in remembrance of me. And that's what this is this morning. As we're talking about these stones of remembrances, these stones of help, that's what I want us to be contemplating as we pass out communion in just a little bit. It's setting up this memorial. And so during this first song, I want us to prepare our hearts. I want you to go ahead and hold on to the elements because we're going to share in the bread and the cup all together. I'll walk us through the cleanup time with the bread and then the look-up time with the cup, and I'll give us some things to think through and to pray through. So in the meanwhile, let's just prepare our hearts and do this in remembrance of Him. Father, we thank you for this time of communion where we remember, Lord, what you did for us. Where you became the bread and the cup. You loved us so much. And you want us often to remember what you did. So Jesus, we thank you for being that bread that came down from heaven. And in the cup, we remember your blood that was spilt for each of us. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us just to simply come to you and repent of our sins and be completely forgiven. And so, Lord, this morning I pray for those that maybe don't have a relationship with you. Bring them to that place of repentance this morning to make their hearts right with you and receive you into their life to make you Lord and Savior of their life so they can participate in communion with us. Lord, for those of us that already have, Lord, we pray that you would do that heart surgery on us now. Take out your spiritual scalpel. Cut away those things that we need to put away. Touch and heal those areas of our heart that need healing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we'll go ahead and pass out the elements now. Just hold on to them and we'll do them together. Take with me the bread in your hands and allow me to just walk us through or continue to walk us through that time of just cleansing our hearts. Verse 3, it had said, return to the Lord with all of your heart. So it says a return. Put away your foreign gods and prepare your hearts for the Lord. And so the cleanup. David said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. John the Baptist said, come and wash or be baptized. Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. We know our own mothers had told us to wash our hands before supper. And so we are to wash our hands and our hearts before the Lord's Supper. And so let me lead us in this time of prayer. Let's start with return. What do you need to return from? Lord, I return this morning from being off track in this area. Lord, I return this morning from the stony path that I've been on. Lord, I return from my sin of Lord, I return from following my way. Lord, help us to follow your way. What idols in your life do you need to put away? Make it your prayer. Lord, I need to put away Lord, I need to put away my bad attitude towards Lord, I need to put away my immorality in this area. What preparations need to be made in your heart? Lord, I prepare for you. Lord, I prepare my heart for you, your will in my life. Lord, I prepare my heart for your blessed interruptions in my life. Lord, as though we were as red as scarlet, please right now make us as white as snow. Please forgive us of our sins. Thank you for your forgiveness. Let's partake together. After we did clean up, and the next one is to look up. And that's what Jesus took the cup and looked up. He lifted his eyes, it said, to heaven and gave thanks. And so let's just prepare our heart during this next song to cry out to the Lord, our God. We'll partake together at the end of the song.
Because of your love, because of your cross, my debt is paid. Jesus, you are alive. You did it for me. You did it for now. It's your victory. Jesus, you are enough. Because of your grace, my debt is paid. Because of your love, my sins are washed away. Now all of my life, I freely give. Because of your love, because of your love. Because of you.
Pray, Lord, let this cup be a reminder for me today not to cease to cry out to you. Lord, that we would always learn to call out and cry out, knowing that you're always listening and always ready to respond. Lord, let this cup be a reminder for me to give thanks for all that you have done and will continue to do in the future. Lord, let this cup be a reminder for me to pour out my life, which is precious yet temporary, so you can pour in what is more needful and eternal. And so, Lord, we want to make sure that we're emptied of ourselves and just filled with you. Thank you, God, for all that you have done and will do. Let's partake together. Let's all stand together.